that you can easily put it off on Sunday night when you take off your glad rags of Sunday and hang them in the closet. And Monday comes and that's an entirely different day. I suppose the first time I was kind of alerted to the fact that we sometimes spend a lot of time in church without the fulfillment that Acts of the Apostles promises us was when I was very young in the ministry and a dear man, a godly man, John Dickinson, who dedicated our three children and was sort of an advisor, though I didn't always care for his advice. He was a retired missionary, well into his 70s, and he told his son, who was the secretary of the church, and we were a sort of David and Jonathan team, the two of us. We loved each other very much in the Lord. And he told his son this, that he had spent over 47 years, I think it was, in Nyasaland, now known as Malawi. And now he was a retired missionary. And he said, "Peter, I have wasted my life. I have nothing to show for it. There is no end to the wastage." A woman that was in her late 60s, early 70s, said something like this to me one day, "Pastor, have I lived my Christian life in vain?" And I have to confess that in moments of depression, I have said, "What is the point of it all?" So we go to church and we sing our hymns and we get excited because somewhere in the service it's rather exciting and illuminating, but so what? It doesn't seem to alter the attitude of people. They say, "Pastor, that was great, that was a blessing," but they go out and tomorrow they're exactly as they were on Saturday. No change. And as I read Acts of the Apostles, I find that there is a dynamic that we are most certainly missing, and Middle America seems to be missing it completely, and Middle American Christianity seems to be letting it slip by, and yet our young people, that is those that are 30 and younger, seem to have found a pulse beat of some sort. And there seems to be a resuscitation taking place, and the heartbeat of the near corpse is catching fire, and the momentum is growing, and somewhere there seems to be some activity that is only remotely understood by those of us that are 40 and over. I think we can discover some of the reasons why there is this lack. And I think we can discover by looking at the negative some of the positive. Share with me now. Come with me into Acts of the Apostles in chapter 1. Let me read with you from verse 12 when we discover the choosing of the new disciple or apostle to take the place of Judas who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's see what the ministry is and the teaching is involved in here. "Then they," the apostles, "returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present," now notice this, it's very important, "those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." What's missing in our lives was missing in their lives. Somewhere between the resurrection and the giving of the Holy Spirit, the Pentecost experience, something was missing. Now, can you imagine the impetuosity for a moment of Peter? And can you imagine these people that wanted to get on with their lives? Can you imagine these people that had seen Jesus and they had felt the Lord Jesus breathe upon them and said, "Receive now the Holy Spirit," And also he added, wait until you be endued with power from on high. And the one word none of us enjoy is the word wait. The child that lays in the hospital, and we look through the curtains, and we look through the perspex and the glass, and we're not allowed to touch that child, and the doctors and the nursing staff say, wait. That's an incredible word. After an accident, and our limbs are broken, and we're somehow in traction in hospital, waiting to heal. That's an incredible word. Disciples that are waiting for the Spirit of God to reveal Himself, that's an incredible experience. Yet it's an experience that was absolutely necessary for the early church to experience. Wait. There is something else. Did you notice in the last phrase or two, they join constantly in prayer? Now this speaks of something far more than gathering around on our knees, or far more than gathering around in a small room, and far more than just the gathering to utter prayer. It also indicates not just the speaking of words, but the actual unity of the Spirit. They were of one mind and one heart. Let's just cast our minds around. Are you at one mind and heart with me? Am I with you? Are we of one mind and one heart? As you sit out there, do you look up here and say, yes, he may be saying that, but I know, but I think, but I heard. And so you've got some variance with me? Is that what's wrong? Oh, so we're not of one mind and we're not of one heart. We read in the scripture that they were all of one mind and of one heart. They had one anticipation, one focal point. They had one principle. They had one longing, one desire, one massive need. It was Jesus. Here's why I can be so bold as to speak as I did just a moment ago. We find the mother of Jesus there. And that is incredible, because the mother of Jesus had a variance with the disciples. And it's proven out in the scripture several times that the mother of Jesus and his brethren went to take Jesus because, said the people, Jesus was beside himself. And they said, take him home. And they came to do it. We read in the scripture that there was some difference of opinion between the apostles and the brethren of Christ. And here they are, the mother of Jesus, the brethren of Jesus, the apostles of Jesus, all together in one mind, with one heart, in prayer. There is the prelude. There is the prelude to the day of Pentecost. In the old version it said, and when the day, verse 1 of chapter 2 said, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, up until that time, there had been some changing, some altering of attitudes, some rearranging of thinking, rearranging of attitudes, rearranging of the way we've been acting, the way we've been behaving, what we've been doing behind the scenes, how we've been causing murmuring to go on, and all sorts of things. These things were being put right by the people themselves, the apostles, the brethren of Jesus, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the other women that ministered to Jesus with him and to him. It's an important thing. If we would take away from our lives the lack of fulfillment that should be in our faith and is lacking in our faith, there has to be something more. I keep thinking, and I have been praying, and I've been talking with the rest of the staff, surely there's something more. And the something more has to be the Holy Spirit. Now, don't you dare, no one in this congregation, sit back and say, could have told him that. You didn't. Nor have I seen this outpouring of the Spirit of God in our congregation. Oh, come with me. There's precious things here. Notice how these people speak. Verse 15, in those days Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry." Isn't that horrendous? I would ask us all to use the same expression the disciples used when they sat around the table, and when Jesus said, "One of you will deny me," they said one by one, and some of them stumbling over themselves with great mystery and hurt in their hearts, "Is it me? Is it I, Lord?" I can hear the passion, almost shout of defiance, that Jesus would say it was Peter. I can hear the gentle voice of John, the young fellow, "You don't mean it's me?" And Jesus quietly said, "It's one of you that takes the same sop that I dip into the dish, and we share." And with that, Judas did dip with him. And he said to Judas, "Quickly, do what you have to do. Do it quickly." And the disciples really thought that he had some errand for Judas to run. So they didn't stop him. They didn't raise any barriers. They didn't object in any way. They just supposed that there was some secret errand that he had been given to do, and he was off doing it. And so on went the tragedy. Verse 18, with the reward he got for his riches, wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open, all his intestines spilled out. Dreadful description. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called the field in their language a field of blood. "For," said Peter, "it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us from the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection." Now let me speak to you about this last little paragraph from verse 21. Notice the person, notice the qualification of joining the apostolic lineage. Notice the qualifications that they laid out. First of all, they said he must be with us, have been with us the whole time Jesus was in and out among us. He must have witnessed the presence of Jesus all the time. He must have seen Jesus come in and Jesus go out. He must have seen Jesus come and go as we came and went. He must have been a person that understood Jesus, that walked with Jesus, that talked with Jesus, that was with Jesus. He must also be a person that was there from the beginning at John's baptism all the way through to his resurrection, for he must testify with us of the resurrection. The words, "the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us," are important. And we must see the words, "beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us." When was he taken up? At the ascension, we call it, when angels ascended and took Jesus up into heaven. The disciples saw what was happening. They saw Jesus going up into the heavens. I would love to rearrange the words, the title of Acts of the Apostles, and call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And I would love for us to understand that the acts of the Holy Spirit are still continuing, and they can continue in the church of our Lord Jesus, and it is the Holy Spirit that takes away the unfulfilled part. It is the Holy Spirit that comes upon us. But when? Well, Matthias was chosen. And if you look at the rest of the story, you will discover that the Spirit of God comes when there is witnessing to people. Now, let's just imagine what your ministry this week was in all its various areas. Did you minister to people? Did you build bridges for the hurt to walk across and be healed? Did you build a bridge for those that were spiritually damaged to walk across and be healed? Did you build some sort of ladder whereby a person who was in spiritual need could grow closer to Christ, could come closer to Jesus? Did you build or erect some monument whereby a person could come and open their heart and their whole person to Christ and be bathed in the presence of the Spirit of God? Were you, in other words, ministering to people? Or were you so concerned with that dreadful business of having to earn enough to pay all the debts, and you were so busy about this and that you couldn't sit at the feet of Jesus and learn of him? Were you so involved with all kinds of other things that there really wasn't time for people? Now, teachers, don't you dare think you get off lightly, because I know there's lots of teachers here. Just because you stand in front of a class doesn't mean you witnessed and ministered to people. You well know that. So teachers, please be patient with me and yourself and the Holy Spirit, and understand this is the real business of taking people that are hurting and damaged and building new ways whereby they can be free from their damage and free from all their hurting. They can be healed of God. Are you witnessing to people? Recently, I was at a church. I knew it years ago, fragmented by splinter groups, saturated in wicked gossip. It was the talk of the town as the church that thought it was something and was never anything. And people buried their wounded by the dozen through the years. They went through pastors like some of us turn the pages of books. They went through staff members the same way. They were hard. They were harsh. They were spiritually a cruel people. And I attended a service. I kind of went there with a sort of trepidation. I sort of went into the building worried that ice might develop around me and I might come out a colder person than normal. And I was amazed. First, the place was packed with people. People were doing what you were doing earlier this evening. They were welcoming one another. They were blessing each other. They were talking of the love of the Lord Jesus together. They were experiencing and expressing the beauty of Christ. They were seriously, honestly concerned with people. And I was so surprised, because when I walked in, these little groups of people were sitting around the congregation, and you know the hubbub that we usually have, and the organ tries to play, and the organist rather tries to play something that's nice, and people just don't listen to the organist and the organ because, well, they've so many things to talk about. The new car, the new baby, the new in-laws, the new outlaws, the various things that are going on in the business world, and all the other things that go on, and the little snippets of his this and that that shouldn't perhaps be passed around. And there's a hubbub of chatter, 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 chatter. And I went into this church, and there was a little group over here and there and everywhere, and they were praying together, and the other people were sitting very quietly, and the organ was playing very quietly. And they were worshipping and praying and asking God, and people were concerned with one another. I heard a person go up to a lady that was near where I was sitting, and she said, "My dear, did your foot get well?" Not yet, said the lady. Oh, we must pray about that. And with that, the woman went upon her knees and started to pray for the foot of the woman that she was kneeling beside. She got up and walked away. I thought, how beautiful. As the disciples needed the Holy Spirit, he was given. It wasn't some self-centered, selfish blessing that came to a person closeted off in some corner. The Holy Spirit is the person of Jesus. Listen to the words of Jesus. I think it's the 16th chapter of John. It's recorded where Jesus said, "It is expedient for you that I go, that I may come again." He didn't say, "I will send you a spirit." He said, "I will come to you myself in spirit form. I will take up my residence in you. I am the Holy Spirit." It is Jesus the Christ who is the Spirit of God who takes up his residence within us. Be careful when you speak about the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. They're not to be trifled with. They're not to become second-hand language that we really don't understand, but academically we can explain, or we feel that we have some sort of definition that we can share with everybody and bless them with our marvelous piece of technical definitions. He is a person. He is Christ the Lord. Jesus could only be with a few people. He could only travel 200 miles from where he was born. He couldn't do very much like writing volumes in those days, chiseling it in great pieces of litho rock, or writing on all sorts of tapestry things. The scrolls were laborious to carry. He left that to Paul and Peter and others. Jesus didn't have the privilege of a tape machine, nor did he have the honor of being able to minister through the radio or the television. The Lord Jesus was restricted to that one place, but when he ascended to his Father, he came upon as many as received him. To them gave he the power to call themselves children of God, and that power came in mighty demonstration, and the mighty demonstration was the person of Christ within the heart of the believer. See, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord, verse 24, knew everyone's heart. Everyone's. And these people were so convinced and so aware that the Lord knew all that was in their heart and knew all about their heart that they were very careful how they exhibited what was within. I'm going to ask you now to take an inventory. Would you like to see the Spirit of God turned loose in this congregation? Would you count it a great honor if the Holy Spirit were to come upon us in the same demonstrative power that he seems to have come upon many others in times past? How would you respond to that? Would it be praise the Lord and amen? Would it be, oh, isn't it wonderful? Would it be a mighty hallelujah? Or would it be a mass of criticism? I was reading a book recently about this, and the writer said something like this. He said that he had never known a time when the Spirit of God had been turned loose on a group of people where there was disunity. That means, quite literally, that we need to take an inventory, and the inventory should go something like this. Is there something in your heart or mind that is unforgiven? Is there something in someone in this congregation that you personally have not forgiven? No matter how spiritual you are, dear friend, you're a barrier and a problem to this congregation until you have forgiven. As I read the scripture, I understand forgiveness is like this. God said, "Your sins I remember no more." That'll be cast from our memory. "Your sins are cast into the depths of the sea." They are to be lost and forgotten. They are removed as far as the east is from the west. They are to be completely beyond recall. Now, you who would use the word "I forgive" flippantly and carelessly must consider those scriptures, for that's the forgiveness as God teaches it, as the Bible allows us to learn and to read, as the Lord Jesus understood it, as the Holy Spirit instructs us. That's how we are to forgive. And remember, as Jesus told us, only to the amount, only in the same strata as you forgive, are you forgiven. Do you hold aught against another? Then you're carrying a burden, a great burden that cannot easily be dislodged, a burden that is bearing you down, and you do this entire congregation a great disservice. Is there bitterness, conceit, spiritual pride, lying? We need to take an inventory, if you can't understand the word, and see and discover exactly where we are as individuals. Jesus had been preaching, and the critics turned round and they said, "Physician, heal thyself." And the attitude was, when we see you healed and changed, we'll change. Don't you dare. I'm a man of like passions as ye are. I have the same problems as you. I have to go through the same motions as you. I have to bring my own heart under the scrutiny of the Holy Spirit, just as I inquire that you will. And we must look and see what the Spirit of God will teach us. How can we repair the breach? How can we discover the bridge? How can we develop the ladder? How can we bring the unity? The Lord knew everyone's heart, and they said, "Show us of these two, which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." And the lot fell on Matthias. The lot has fallen upon all of us. And the question now is, and I don't believe the Holy Ghost is just restricted to us. I do not believe that he is bound up and can only work when we've got everything sorted out, because he is sovereign. And the Spirit of God, as I read the history of revival and refreshing, the Spirit of God is not attracted to the stringent attitude of men and women. But I will say this to you. It is very necessary for you and I to take a good long look at the way we live. I was reading Colossians the other day, and I read these words, and I do want to share it with you, because some of you here may be in danger of doing exactly what the people in Colossae did. I'll explain in just a moment. It's in the second chapter, verse 20 through the 23rd verse to the end. It says this: "Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules?" Now, what are the rules of the world? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Does that sound familiar? Those of us that are over 45, doesn't that sound familiar? What was pounded from the pulpits across America and across England and across the evangelical world? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Listen now to the apostle as he tells you exactly what this stuff is. He says, these are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Sensual doesn't mean sexual. It means sensual. It means to serve the senses. We have listened to that sort of Christianity for too long. That's the Christianity that has caused us to be unfulfilled. It's caused us to have a great void and a vacuum. It's caused us to be people that have said, surely there's something else, there's something more. And the throb and the heartbeat now throughout Christendom is, where is this something more? And this something more is in the Spirit of God. Somewhere we're suspended as the disciples were between the ascension and the day of Pentecost. We have yet to see the working of the Spirit of God. And I appeal, I plead, I long, I pray that this congregation, all of us, will be of one mind and of one heart, that we may say, Lord, there is unity within us. Come, fill. Oh, revive thy church to meet this hour. Our church is a light, says one man as he prays nearly every week in public, is a light in this corner. The trouble is the corner has been bigger than the light. We're desperate that this place can be a conflagration of fire, of the Spirit of God. Now, if this place burns down tonight, don't blame me for that. I'm saying that it should be a conflagration of the presence of the Spirit of God. I know somebody will play with that one if this place should burn down. Oh my. Do you see? Colossians spells, in Colossians 2:20 through the end there of that chapter, spells out what we've been experiencing. The set of rules that didn't change anything. The set of rules that didn't alter anything, didn't deal with the basic principles and the basic desires and the basic wretchedness of the soul. We need the Spirit of God, who is the Christ, to come and dwell. Welcome him into your heart this night. Allow the Spirit of Jesus to come upon you. Ah. Let the Spirit of God, if I understand what's going on in our congregation, week after week, we're seeing some alterations taking place. We're seeing new thoughts. We're seeing new ways of doing old things. We're discovering new abilities to praise God. My dear, dear, dear people who I love in the Lord dearly, I share with you this. We are so desperate for the Spirit of God to come and to visit us with his mighty power. Before any of you point the finger across the aisle, in the pew in front or behind, just deal with you. You have no room to criticize. We are yet to be right with God. Are you of one mind? Are you of one heart? Not an amen and not a praise the Lord, because we know the truth. Isn't that so? The disciples were alone in a room and they prayed. And one of the reasons I'm full aware that this church cannot, based on this scripture, be as blessed as we might want and might want to boast, is we have such difficulty in our prayer life. Is that right? If there's a game on, if there's a function at the school, if there's some friends visiting, any excuse really, especially tiredness and busyness, the times of prayer are neglected, ignored, avoided. But we come into the house of God and we say, where's the power? The power is in the powerhouse. The times of prayer. If you weren't there, it didn't arrive.
That simple. I was in a home. I was staying just a couple of nights. This Christian brother who I'd prayed for, my wife had prayed for 30 years. Our children had prayed for him because they liked him so much. For all those years, the years that our children had known him. Prayed for his conversion. This young man that just got converted, just got right with God. His boss phoned him and he said, I want you to be at such and such a convention on Thursday night at 7 o'clock. And he said, I'm sorry, I can't be there. And I heard the explosion on the end of the telephone as he pulled it away from his ear. And his boss was saying words to the effect, you'll do as you're told. And he said, no, I won't. I've told you before. Thursday nights is the night when our church prays. I'll be there around 10 o'clock. And that will get me in good time for Friday morning. But I will be in my church praying. When he put the phone down, I said to him, that's quite a stand you're making. He said, yep, I'm their top salesman, and they know I'll walk off if they give it to me anymore. I will be in the house of my Lord. And that's the words of a two-year-old Christian. And some of you are 32, 42, 52, 62-year-old Christians. Did we forget? Oh, it's not exciting. Oh, it's not what I want. You make it what you want. When your spirit, right with God, joins in unity with the spirit of others that are right with God, then it's what you want. You say, hey, preach, if I have to ask forgiveness here, there, and everywhere, look at all the damage I've done. I shall be embarrassed. It's a small thing to pay for the glory that will come, isn't it? It's a small price. Pray with me now, will you? Lord, we have sinned. We have come short of your glory. We are guilty. We claim nothing else but the blood of Jesus, the cross of Calvary, and his precious, precious suffering. We cry out to you now, Lord, forgive us. Lord, hear our confession. Lord, we repent. We repent. We repent. Father, we're so grateful that you're slow to chide and swift to bless. And we ask, if it be possible now, wilt thou bless us? We recognize we deserve nothing, but in your grace, we have become heirs to the throne and heirs to the blessing and heirs to the love. Will you not bless us now? Help us, please. Help us, please, Lord, to get out of the ruts we're in, the apathy we have embraced, the lethargy we have allowed, that we may minister to each other, that we may share the passion of true concern, that all the falseness may be gone and the nonsense be avoided and the truth revealed. Speak to us now in this quiet moment of honesty, that we may say, Lord, search my heart, try the reins, see if there be any wicked way left in me. And if there is, give us each one individually the grace to build bridges, to make it right. Speak, Lord, in this stillness whilst we wait on you. Hush, oh please, our hearts to listen. But in expectancy we may expect your blessing for Jesus' sake. Amen.